Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I want to give a special shout out to my mom. I know she's watching right now. Love you, Mom. I also want to give a special thank you to Pastor Dottie Flanagan, who preached on my behalf last week. And Pastor Dottie, you crushed it. In fact, my mom called me and she said, and I'm quoting, "The message was so good." and so Pastor Dottie, thank you. And then just one more shout out. I want to give a special thank you to my wife of 32 years, Susan Burt. Babes, I just want to say thank you for taking care of me this past week. I had a little infection, spent some time in the hospital, but my wife was there and cared for me, and I just want to say I love you and appreciate you. All right, enough of that sappy stuff, and let's get into the Word of God this morning, because if you remember, last time we left you, last time that we met together, we were talking about John the Baptist. He was baptizing people in the wilderness, and people were coming in droves to be baptized by John. And so get this, because today we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. And it's very important in our walk with Christ to understand what all God's doing in this moment. And so John the Baptist is the last of your Old Testament prophets. If you could think of it this way, from the prophet Isaiah to the prophet Jeremiah to the prophet Micah, think of it as this giant relay race, and from prophet to prophet, that century after century, they're passing the baton and they're announcing this message that the Messiah and the kingdom of God is coming, until you get to the last prophet, John the Baptist, who's running the last leg of this race. And he's going to say this: "Behold, the Lamb of God is here." See, the kingdom had come in the person of Jesus Christ. It was the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but to become a priest in Israel, you had to be 30 years of age. And then you would have to be ceremonially washed in water, and then you would be anointed with oil. And how cool is it that Jesus, when he comes to be baptized by John, is 30 years of age. He's baptized in the waters of baptism, and then he's anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit of God, because the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in the earth. And so I just want to take just a second here before we get into our text to just talk briefly about water baptism, because water baptism, it's one of two sacraments we practice here at Every Nation New Jersey, the first being the Lord's Supper or communion, and then the second one is water baptism. It's a sacrament or an ordinance, and here's what's fascinating to me is, do you know that the word sacrament, it's the word mysterion in the Greek, and you can hear the word mystery, that while the Lord's Supper and baptism, it's something symbolic, but it's also something mysterious, something spiritual, and something deep that God wants to do in your life through the sacraments or the ordinances. And so it's been my privilege. I've got to baptize several people. And it's been such a great joy, and it's always been pretty interesting too. Like we baptize by immersion. The word baptizo in the Greek, it means to immerse. So John was actually John the Immerser. And so we put dunk people under the water. And then we also celebrate what's known as a believer's baptism, as opposed to infant baptism. And that's when you are of the age to realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and can receive Jesus' work on the cross by faith, you are ready to be water baptized. And so it was funny, I baptized a few people. Tiffany Neal, if you're watching, she was the first person I ever baptized. I think I did a pretty good job because she's pretty fantastic. But I remember one time I was baptizing this one young lady And she says, "Pastor, no matter what, please make sure I go under the water." She says, "I have a phobia and I'm afraid of the water." And so I remember trying to mash her down into the water, and she's fighting me every step of the way. And I think there was a little portion on her head. I just had to splash a little bit. So, there's another gentleman who was baptizing a group of people in Manhattan. And this man, he wanted to go old school and wondered if he could be baptized in a linen garment. And I'm like, "Bro, knock yourself out." And so I baptized this man in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And this dude came up, and I'd never thought it through what happens when linen gets wet. And sure enough, as he gets up out of the water of baptism, there's a full-on frontal. And immediately I did what every good pastor would do. Every head bowed and eye closed right now. We're going to pray and get this dude a towel right away, right? And then, I think this one is appropriate to where we're going today. Is there was a young girl was baptizing in Manhattan, and it was so funny. She got baptized in this t-shirt, and it read like this: "I'm so red hot sexy." And you know what I thought was so cool? It's so appropriate. Because the waters of baptism, what you're celebrating is a death to your old nature, and you're raised again to newness of life, right? And so, baptism, it's not salvific. In other words, it doesn't save you, but rather it testifies to the salvation you've already received by faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ. And so, it's not just a throw-in or an add-in. Do you know it's commanded by Jesus? That Jesus in Matthew 28, he says this, he says, "You go into all the world and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That Peter, he preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when he preaches, it says the people were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And do you remember what Peter replied? He says, "Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, and then if that's not enough, I'll give you the last one is, and I want to challenge you with this, that if you've not been water baptized yet, and you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, can I just lay the words of Paul before you? And in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul says this, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And so that's a little bit on water baptism. I'm going to direct you to our text today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. And I want to pull for you 3 points, because I'm a pastor and we have to get 3 points for our sermon. And what we're going to look at is this. Is we're going to look at the Trinity, your identity, and your destiny. And the fact that those three things rhyme, you're welcome, all right? I did that just for you. And so that's what we're going to look at today, the Trinity, your identity, and your destiny. And so let's look at Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. It says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" Verse 15, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" We'll talk about that. "And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand all you have for us. In your name, amen. So let's look at point number one here is the Trinity, right? Because we see the Trinity in action here in our text. And it's interesting. My family and I moved to Manhattan when we first went into ministry, and we helped start the church there in Manhattan. And so we lived there, and it was amazing for me. I never had a shortage of sermon illustrations just simply by riding the New York City subways. Like, there's so many things, crazy things going on. I was never at a loss for sermon illustrations. I remember I was waiting for the subway one time, and I saw a dollar bill sitting on the subway track. And I just thought to myself, man, if that was a 50, I might jump down there and go get it, right? And the Lord spoke to me. He's like, man, how valuable are you that Jesus would jump down and come for you? I remember another time I was, we were riding in a packed subway car, and everyone's got their head down and no one's looking at one another. And these three African-American men come in, they enter the car, and they start singing in perfect harmony, a worship song to Jesus. And it was so spellbinding and captivating that the entire car joined in worship. Half of them didn't even know what they were singing, praise to God, but they were just overcome by it. And it turned in, this miserable subway car turned into a worship service. And I learned right there that as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, that you and I, we're called to be a thermostat. Like, we set the spiritual temperature of every room that we walk into. We're not to be a thermometer, but a thermostat. And so, and then lastly, here's my crowning achievement in the subway was, I'm walking through the subway underground there in Penn Station. And then as I'm walking, I see this dude walking a pit bull with a cat on the pit bull's back and a mouse on the cat's back. And they're real. And they're alive. Pit bull, cat, mouse, all on top. And he's walking them through the subway. I was like, that is insane. And that, Lord, that's a picture for the Trinity. You're welcome. All right. And so we see in our text here in Matthew 3 that the Trinity is present, that the Father is speaking over the Son, that the Spirit is descending on the Son, and Jesus, the Son, is being baptized. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this idea of the Trinity, it's orthodox, and it's part of orthodox Christianity that we believe that our God is Trinity. He's three in one. That there's three who's and one what. That the Godhead is, they're distinct as Father, Son, and Spirit, but they're indivisible as God and the Godhead. And so Trinity is so important to our faith. See, because we would say this, that at the very essence of God, that God is love. But if you think it through, like, it's impossible for God to be love unless he has something for his love to terminate on. And so there's this really bad theological idea that God was lonely, and that's why he created humanity, so he could be with us. Which is ridiculous and terrifying. Like, if that's the case, Genesis 1:1 reads real different. In the beginning, God was lonely and kind of bored. And so what? He made humanity, right? No, that's not the way it is. It's a terrifying idea. Like, if you've ever met lonely, bored people, aren't they a little scary, a little clingy? And if that is what is at the center of the universe, is a lonely, kind of bored God, that's terrifying. But that's not who he is. That we realize, because there's a Trinity, that God is perfect love in himself. The Father loving the Spirit, who loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, on and on. And there's a word for this Trinitarian love. We've used it often. It's the word perichoresis. It means to dance around or to celebrate. And so if you can picture that in your head, that at the center of the universe, that our God is, there's this pulsating Trinitarian dance between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if you will this morning, like, if you can just in your imagination with me, just feel this a bit, is that at the center of the universe, there's this divine tune that's taking place. This divine song, and then we see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that they're together in what C.S. Lewis would call this heavenly dance. And so there's this perfect harmony, perfect unity. It is perichoresis. And then out of the overflow of this beautiful harmonic dance, that God creates everything there is. It's fascinating to me, the great Jewish composer, Leonard Bernstein, that he says this, that Genesis 1:1, rather than reading, in the beginning God said, he says it's a more truer to say this, in the beginning God sang. That there's this epic tune as God begins to sing over and dance around. And then out of the overflow of this love, God creates everything that is. He creates the day and the night, the sun and the stars. He creates the sky and the firmament and the oceans and the dry ground. He creates the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And did you know that even science now is catching up to the fact that the creation joins God in this heavenly tune, in this heavenly dance? Did you know that the atoms, the carbon atoms that are the building blocks for everything that is, that the outer electron shell, it gives us this pulsating harmonic tune, that the mollusks in the sea are constantly singing, that the human ear can't pick it up, that there's creatures in the sea that are joining this creation song, that every time you hear the birds sing and the lion roar, that creation is joining God in this heavenly tune. And after all of that creation, God creates the pinnacle. He creates humanity, his divine image bearers. And get this, God invites us into the heavenly dance with him. But see, the dance was beautiful and we walked with God in perfect peace. But unfortunately, Genesis 3 happened and Adam and Eve sinned against God and humanity stepped out of the dance. But here's the great news. This heavenly song, this tune, it's not over with yet, because the Father sends the Son who dies on our behalf, raises on the third day. And now the Spirit goes off and draws us back to himself, invites us back into the dance. And here's the greatest news ever, that if by faith and repentance, and as you're baptized in water, it's you receiving the invitation to enter back into this heavenly song, into this heavenly tune. And then at the end of time, at the end of days, all of creation will gather around the throne. And we're going to sing this one chorus found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And we'll all cry out, all creation. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so that is the Trinity. Point number two is this, is identity. So we see this at Jesus' baptism. God the Father is going to give the Son everything he needs to fulfill his purpose and his destiny, that he receives the Holy Spirit, and then God speaks definition and identity over the Son. And listen, you are the beloved Son of God. And with those two things, the Holy Spirit and being secure of your identity in Christ Jesus, you will accomplish your mission in the earth. And so this idea of identity is critical. See, because if Satan, if your enemy can steal your identity, he will rob you of your destiny, because God has a great plan for your life, but you need to be grounded in your identity, who you are in Christ. And your primary identity is this: you are a beloved child of God. That is your primary identity. And all your other identities fall in, be it a mother, a father, an athlete, a teacher, you fill in the blank. All these other ones are secondary, because this primary identity is eternal. It's never changing. All right. And it is our anchor. It's to secure us through all of life's trials and tribulations. So you need to catch this, that these words that God spoke over Jesus, that in Christ they're spoken over us. Jesus would actually say this: Father, show them that you have loved them with the same love you've loved me. That's John 17. You can check it out later. And so God calls us. He says, you are beloved. You are beloved. That word in the Greek, it means the object of one's affection. And so, I'm 52 now. I can still remember as a 7-year-old boy. For the record, I can't remember what I had for breakfast, okay? But this memory is burned and etched into my soul. That as I have a brother and sister, they're both younger than me, and I remember my grandmother pulled me aside and she began to whisper in my ear. She says, "Adam, this is a secret between you and me. You can't tell anybody." She says, "But I want you to know this. You are my favorite." Listen, that did something, man. Like, that marked me all the way back. I'm the favorite. I'm the beloved. Now, I know now as a parent that she probably did that to my brother and sister as well. In fact, I do it to my kids now. I'm like, "Cassie, Lizzie, don't tell your sister, but you're my favorite, okay? Whichever daughter I'm with, you're my favorite, okay?" But here's the great news, is do you know that that's true in Christ Jesus? That you are God's favorite. You're His beloved. You are the object of God's affection in Christ Jesus. Did you get this too? That He says this, that you are a beloved son or daughter, that you are a child of God. And here's why this is so critical, that our relationship to God, it's familial, all right? And so what that means is it's not based on performance, it's based on birth. Is that amazing? So listen, you didn't do anything to receive this new birth as a son or a daughter of God. And so you can't do anything to lose your new birth. You're secure as a son and a daughter of God. And so can we agree on this? Like, newborn babies are pretty ugly. Is that too honest this morning? So listen, it's just true, man. That baby's been through a lot of trauma. And you look at newborn baby, man, they all look like ET, some extraterrestrial or something. But isn't it funny when it's your child, when it's your beloved, all the imperfections, all the Mars, and all, they just fade away, and you just see the beauty that this child is beloved and special. It's beautiful and adorable. And so I'll confess this, is before becoming a parent, I totally underestimated the power of familial or family love. Like in my mind, before I had kids, I'm just thinking, all right, man, we'll have kids, you know, we'll get them to about 18, get them through school, and then that's a wrap. Okay, we're done, and then go have your own life. And then I have my daughters, and my daughters now are 29 and 27. And here's what I know. Like, my wife Susan and I, we'll go on a vacation, just the two of us alone without our daughters. And you know what we do? We talk about our daughters. That we'll go on a date night together. And you know what we talk about? We talk about our daughters. That my wife and I are trying to plan our retirement, you know, and maybe we give it another decade or so of this. And we're trying to plan our retirement. And you know what we found out? That we need to live somewhere near our daughters, okay? And so I'm like, oh my gosh, this love things, this beloved child, it never goes away. In fact, it might be getting stronger. And that's exactly the point. You are the beloved of God, and it never goes away. In fact, it may even grow stronger, that God loves you with a familial type of love. And so that is your identity. And here's number three, and our last point is that you have a destiny. That you have a destiny. That we read at the baptism of Jesus, John's like, "Hey man, you should baptize me." And what happens? Jesus is like, no. We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus is saying here, and this is peculiar to Matthew. Remember, Matthew would constantly read, this is to fulfill what was written, to fulfill what was written. See, God is fulfilling His plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus is like, we need to follow the plan, the destiny that has been set forth for us. And so we see, like when you look at John's baptism, it was unique for its time. I don't know if you know this, but that Jews, they did baptisms. They were called mikvahs or washings. But what would happen, you would dip or wash yourself to make yourself ceremonially clean. But John's baptism was different. See, John baptism, You are so dirty. You needed another to baptize you and to make you clean. So I referenced, last week I spent a little time in the hospital, and you know what I realized when you're in the hospital, it's just the most helpless feeling. Like you can't do anything. My goodness, they won't even let you go to the bathroom or anything by yourself. And so as I'm laid up in the hospital, and there just comes a point when you're just sore of being poked and prodded and just kind of everything hurts. And so I remember as I'm in the hospital and this adorable nurse, she comes in and she's like, all right, Mr. Bird, I'm here. I'm going to give you your sponge bath. And I'm like, yeah. That's not happening. You're not doing that. And yet she was unbelievably persistent. And so she's like, no, Mr. Bird, it's going to be fantastic. You just need just a little sponge bath. And so she lifts me up and I'm like, no, really. I don't think we should do this. And sure enough, man, that warm sponge hit the back of my neck. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's fantastic. Please continue to give me the sponge bath. And this beautiful nurse began to just give this sponge bath. And it was amazing. How I felt clean. I felt refreshed. I felt like I was touched with a touch of healing and of love. And you know, that is the picture of baptism, that you and I were helpless. And so baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus does for us to make us whole and to make us clean. See, remember, Jesus was baptized with John's baptism because he was going to identify with sinful humanity. But now, when we go into the waters of baptism, we are identifying with Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. You go into the water and the old man, that sinful, broken nature, is buried. But now what? Someone lifts you up into newness of life, and you, beloved child of God, that Jesus has raised you spiritually from spiritual death, and now you've been raised out of the waters of baptism for a purpose and for a destiny, that God has a mission for your life. You've been raised to a new mission and to a new purpose for your life. Like, baptism is not the finish line. It is the starting line to launch you on to God's plans and purposes for your life, and to walk through life as a Christian, but with no sense of mission, purpose, or calling, is to miss the point of what you've been raised to newness of life for. Now, listen, I've made it no secret throughout our time here at Every Nation that we're dog people. All right, I know we got you cat people out there. You can get in your chat and all that stuff, but we're much more canine in our theology than feline. And you remember, we've said this a million times, but to be canine in your theology is this, you know, that someone will feed your dog, let your dog out, pet your dog, and you do all that. And you know what your dog says? Oh my gosh, you care for me. You feed me. You must be God. But the cat, you feed, you care for, you love. And they're like, oh, they feed me. They care for me. They clean up after me. I must be God. Right? And here's the reality. You are not God. That we've been raised in newness of life, that our life should be worship towards God. We have a mission and a purpose. And so you've been saved for that. And so listen, this story I'm about to share with you, it's all been found true by the Humane Society. They investigated all this. This is the coolest story of Prince the Irish Terrier. And so we're talking about being a sense of on mission, being on our master's mission. And back in 1914, there was a man from England by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and he had his beloved Irish Terrier Prince with him. And but with the outbreak of World War I, that Edwards was called to the front lines of France to fight the Germans. And so as he was fighting on the front lines, something was taking place back home. That the Irish Terrier Prince, beside himself, because he wondering where his master is, broke free. He made the 300-mile journey to France. How he found John Brown is beyond me. He had to swim or somehow get a ride the 21 miles across the English Channel into France, and he found his master, on the front lines and would fight beside him the entire war. And then the war would end, and he would come home, and he would die. And I want to read for you a poem about Prince the Irish Terrier. And as we do this, I want you to think about, what would you do for your master? And the poem reads like this. And did you think you had left me, master? Was it a kindly thing to do? You tied me up in the yard for safety, but did you think I was leaving you? I suppose when a man leaves a dog behind him, he sort of thinks that the brute won't mind. But let me tell you, that's not a dog's nature, which is altogether a different kind. You might not know that I loved you, master. The news may come as a small surprise, but it was fact, and you could have seen it when you looked deep down in my eyes. For you were good, you were kind, you fed me. Didn't get riled at doggy's whim, nor lift your foot as I've heard some men do. So I told myself, I will stick to him. And so, listen, Prince, he survived the war and fought by his master, and promptly came back home, back to England, and in the next year he passed away. And it got me to thinking of the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 36. And it says this of the life of King David. It says that David fulfilled the purposes of God, and he fell asleep. And that's what I want on my epitaph when I pass away, is that I want to fulfill God's purpose and God's destiny for my life and fall asleep. See, God saved me, and now I want to be found faithful to his mission and his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Jesus, we thank you for your great example. Lord, thank you that you define us as your beloved child. Lord, we thank you that for the Trinity that is working on our behalf. Father, that you're selecting us, and that the Spirit is reconciling us back to yourself, and that the Holy Spirit of God is convicting and molding and shaping our life. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all of this. God, I pray that you would burn in each and every one of your sons and daughters a sense of mission, purpose, and destiny, and that you'll give us the grace and the strength to fulfill the purposes of God until we fall asleep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, the sermon's over, but we're not quite finished yet. I do want to remind you, if our ministry has been a blessing to you, would you consider sowing in financially to our church? For those of you that are members of Every Nation New Jersey, we just, as you know, we believe in the tithe, that the first 10% of everything that comes into our life, we give it back to the Lord in the form of the tithe. And we know that there's a promise, that God promises that as we give the tithe, he says, test me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a tremendous blessing on your behalf. And so you can give three ways. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's an unbelievably convenient and easy way to give. My family and I, we give this way. Or you can mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, God bless you as you give. And if anyone needs prayer, ministry, or counsel, I want to encourage you that you can meet with a pastor on our virtual Zoom ministry call. It takes place at 11 a.m. here Eastern Standard Time. And a pastor will be available to counsel or to pray with you. And then last and final thing before we go is, listen, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, maybe if you're watching us on Facebook Live, Would you just be so kind as to like us, that the message might get out? Or possibly you're watching us on YouTube right now. If you could just subscribe to our YouTube channel, it would mean the world, and it would help us to get the gospel out. And so God bless you. God loves you and has a great plan for your life.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.